Bring you greetings tonight in the precious name of Jesus. And as Brother Ray opened his comments tied in with the message, when he talked about trials, maybe difficult places in life, and how they will draw us closer to the Lord. They will draw us closer to the Lord if we respond rightly to them. If we choose not to respond correctly, we could allow them to pull us and push us away from the Lord. Tonight, as Brother Clay made mention, we can take a lesson as a nation here from Jeremiah 18. God makes it very plain in his word over and over as he dealt with the children of Israel, with the nation of Israel, that, you know, if they obeyed him, they would have blessings, and if they disobeyed him, they would have cursings. They would have judgment. And God would have to switch, you know, what he was ready to hand out to them, depending on their attitude, depending on whether or not they were repentant. And indeed, God orders Jeremiah here in chapter 18 to go to the potter's house and to take a lesson there. He wanted something fresh and clear in Jeremiah's mind so that he would be able to go from that and deliver a message to his people. And this object lesson of going to the potter's house would just remind him very clearly what God wanted him to speak. But tonight I want to bring that down more on an individual level and see what we can glean here as individuals from this lesson here from the potter. And I would simply entitle the message tonight, In the Potter's Hand. In verses 1 and 2, God wants his servant Jeremiah to have an object lesson so that he might preach a certain message to the people who have been disobeying, who have been rebelling against the Lord's commandments. And in verse 3, we see the obedience of God's servant, of Jeremiah. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. In verse 4, the vessel that he made of clay was marred. That word means it was ruined. Something happened. The clay was too stiff, or there was a stone in it, or something went wrong. And what this potter was working on went wrong, and it was marred. It was ruined in the hand of the potter. So he kept that lump of clay, and again he made another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. The clay had no voice in what would be remade, in the new making of the lump of clay. As it seemed good to the potter, so he made a second work. The first design did not work out, and so the potter chooses a second design. Whatever he decides, that would be it. In fact, if it will not work as a vessel of honor, the potter just might choose to make a vessel of dishonor. And that's up to him. The clay has no voice in this matter. And so Jeremiah receives a message for God's people. If God's people as a whole, as a nation, are not going to listen to the voice of the Lord and obey his commandments, then God just might change the work. And instead of a vessel on to honor, it may become a vessel on to dishonor. You know, either way, God can get the glory. And God will get the glory. You and I were created to bring glory to God. He desires that we bring glory to him by obeying him and by being his obedient children, having received his mercy. And we are objects, we are a work of his mercy. But when we reject his mercy, When we reject what God wants to do with our lives, ultimately, one day, it'll be God's glory in judgment as he reigns supreme. And we don't want that, and neither does God. Jeremiah here has received a message for God's people, and here we want to try to mention what it is. God, Jeremiah is telling him to tell his people that God, you sinners, you Israelites that are rebelling against the word of the Lord, God, your God, has all authority. And not only does he have all authority, he has all power. Whether you obey that authority or not, you better know that God not only has the authority, he has power to respond to your obedience or disobedience as he will. As easily and as simply and as quickly as the turn of a potter's wheel, and he changes what he was first making into something else. Maybe from honor to dishonor. But God has all authority and power to form and to fashion kingdoms and nations. This is the message that Jeremiah received and takes to his people. You know, God does not need to put up with such a sinning, rebellious, stiff-necked people. He has all authority and power to do what he wants with the nations, to do what he wants with different peoples and individuals. It is as the potter sits before his wheel, it is as he pleases what he forms next, and based on one's obedience or disobedience. And it's also to serve God's own pleasure and purpose. Again, we have no say in that. We think we ought to, and we refuse sometimes to yield and to submit as we should when we declare that Christ is our Lord. God can do as he chooses. If he chooses to make me lame from sometime in 2010 for the rest of my life, that's his choice. It's up to me to respond to that, recognizing God's authority and power, and that he is working for his own good pleasure. And for all eternity, he knows what is best. Yes, God is saying, we look at verse 6, he says there, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Don't you realize who I am? The Lord Almighty, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. It's that easy for me, your God, to do as I please. So you'd better shape up. You had better obey. God is saying, I can shape, and depending on your response, I can reshape. I can start over. And I can turn to a people that will listen to me. I can shape and reshape you as easily as the potter shapes and reshapes the ruined and marred clay on the potter's wheel. God says, I have the right and I have the power. I have the authority and I have the power to do it. If I shape you one way, God says, through Jeremiah, and you disobey me, I will reshape you. This means that God is sovereign over us. We are creatures of the dust. He has created us. He hath breathed into us life, a living soul. But God is sovereign. He is not debtor to any of us. He is not accountable to any of us. God, as we learn from the great book of Job, he does not answer to us. Remember when Job demanded answers from God? God turned around and asked him question after question after question, and Job couldn't answer any of them. God does not answer man. God does not owe man anything. He does not have to be accountable to man. he may deal with us as he sees fit. And it would be as absurd to dispute this as it would be for the clay to argue with the potter. It would be just as absurd, and yet it happens all the time. Little futile, weak man arguing with God when it is as absurd and useless as a lump of clay, lifeless, inanimate clay, to argue with the potter about what's being made. I wanted to be a bowl instead of what you made. It is a very easy thing for God to deal with us as he chooses, and we cannot resist him successfully. If we resist, we make life miserable and hard to live with. In that book of Job, chapter 12, verse 23, there the Bible says, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He does as he will. You know, we tend to be a little intimidated or maybe even fearful of certain world leaders, maybe even of the United States. They're nothing. They're absolutely nothing in the hand of God, who has given them their position and can just as easily dethrone them and set up someone else. In Psalm chapter 107 and verse 33, Psalm 107, verse 33. He turneth rivers into a wilderness. Speaking of God Almighty, the Sovereign, he turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. That is as he will. Now back to Job, chapter 34, and verse 29. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. Brothers and sisters, whether we're talking about a national level, a nation, a people, or whether we're talking about individuals, we will not argue. We will not resist successfully a sovereign God who has authority and all power. It will do us good to recognize that and live in light of that. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. That tells me that individual leaders are nothing, absolutely immeasurable compared to God, and are not to be feared. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, and we're not to fear man. Man was created to glorify God, and God is not going to lose out, as I said earlier. Those who will not glorify God by obedience, God will get glory in a day of justice and judgment, when he comes and rules with a rod of iron, and when he slays the nations with the sword of his mouth, he will simply speak it, and the nations, the armies, will fall before the Lord God. We, you and I tonight, are as clay in the potter's hand. God as the potter, we as the clay. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. There's another reference here to potter and clay. 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, There's a cry for help here because Israel has disobeyed, and there's a fear of God's judgment now. And they're trying to remind, the prophet is trying to remind God that, oh Lord, thou art our Father. We are your people. We are the clay that thou hast created. We need you. We need your mercy. Oh Lord, won't you turn your judgment away? Thou art our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Lord, we are helpless. And if you decide to send judgment upon us, there's nothing we can do about it. We are doomed. So Lord, please remember, we are nothing but clay. And you are the potter. You have formed us. We know you can destroy us. Lord, won't you give us another chance? Won't you have mercy? Isaiah, a prayer for help here in Isaiah chapter 64. A recognizing of only being helpless clay in the hands of the Almighty Sovereign Potter. We must yield to His mighty hand of power and authority if we're going to be successful in life. In Romans chapter 9 in the New Testament, it picks up this theme of the potter and the clay. Romans chapter 9, I want to read there verses 20 and 21. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, God, I just don't care quite how you made me. Therefore, I'm going to put the makeup on. And I'm going to remake myself, and I'm going to make myself look the way I want myself to look. After all, you messed up, God. Worse than that, maybe. I don't know what's worse than what's not. People decide they don't care for being made male, or they don't care for being made female. God, you didn't know what you were doing with me. I'm going to go to the doctors, and I'm going to have some operations here. I'm going to see what I can't do about this, the way you messed up in creation. Can we see tonight how absurd, how ridiculous it is for man to argue with his maker? Nay, but O man, who art thou? Who do you think you are when you repliest, when you answer against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Verse 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? When it comes to mankind, all have the choice to be redeemed, to be transformed, and to become a vessel of honor. But when people choose to live their own life and reject God's offer of mercy, they remain a lump of clay, a vessel of dishonor, that one day will receive the judgment of God. Back in Isaiah again, in chapter 29, verses 15 and 16. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Man, thinking that he's hiding from God. You can read Psalm 139 and know that there is no opportunity. There is no chance of man hiding from God. God who is everywhere present. God who is all-knowing. And God who is all-powerful. It is futile to try to hide from him. Isaiah 29, also verse 16, surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he hath no understanding? You see what man is doing here? For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? The evolutionists. People trying to claim that they have come from monkeys. and that the apes are our ancestors. Again, how ridiculous. How absurd for man to argue with God, his maker. It's an attempt to get away from the judgment of God, to try to somehow come up with some crazy story about our origin, about where we come from. Man is desperate to live his own selfish life and then try to block out of his mind that one day he is going to have to do with God and meet God in judgment. Everyone will die, and after this, the judgment, Hebrews 9:27. There's no escaping it. But man tries hard and comes up with foolish things like evolution. Isaiah 29, verse 16 has a message for all the evolutionists, for all the atheists, for all who are resisting the authority and the sovereignty of God. Also in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 9 to 12 there. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. God is the Creator. God has created you and I, and God is the one that you and I will answer to. So we best yield now to his lordship. Man needs to learn to allow God to be God. Man's greatest challenge seems to be to yield to the God who has made him. Do not foolishly charge God. You may have experienced things in life that I have not. And I will not claim to understand what you are going through or what you went through in the past. I will not do that because I may not understand. I may not have been there. Do not foolishly charge God. God does hand out favors among men by his sovereignty. I want us to get this. This is a truth about God. God does hand out favors. God does choose to show mercy in certain situations among men by his sovereignty, but does not punish simply because he is all-powerful. Some would charge God foolishly, saying that because he is who he is, he just pleasures in dropping the hammer and judging people and sending them on their way to hell. This is not true. On one hand, God is God, and he chooses to show favor as he will. But on the other hand, God does not drop his hand of punishment and judgment simply because he is who he is. He is a righteous and merciful judge. We will not do well charging God foolishly. His mercies are new every morning. God is long-suffering to usward, it says in one of the Peters, and is not willing that any should perish. He is long-suffering to us, not willing that one of us would perish in hell. So let's not charge God foolishly. His mercies are new every morning. God does not owe us anything, nor does he owe America anything. I think some people fall into that trap, becoming so patriotic that somehow we think God owes America something. God owes America nothing. America has turned her back on God, and all we can expect is judgment. And life is not going to always go on like we've known it because of America's sin, desperate wickedness. How long, Lord, will you hold off judgment on a nation as wicked as this? Man's greatest struggle, I believe, tonight is to recognize and to accept and to yield to God's sovereignty. And if we're not careful in our individual Christian lives, it becomes a problem. When life does not mete out what we have expected it to, and then we blame God foolishly. I have a hymn story for us tonight, and I won't be much longer at all. There is a hymn that is entitled, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Sometimes we sing the first verse of it here. I think I even called for that first verse already getting up to preach. Brother Merle, I know you have. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. I'd like to read us the hymn story behind that. Adelaide Pollard sat in a church prayer meeting in 1902, a depressed and discouraged Christian. Her whole life had been spent in efforts to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and her heart's desire had long been to travel to Africa to minister to those who had never had an opportunity to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Just when it seemed that things were falling into place for the accomplishment of this dream, she received word that her financial support was not coming through. And she was not receiving it. It had not been provided after all, and she was not going to Africa. This was depressing. This was a letdown. You see, Adelaide thought that she was on the Lord's will by desiring to do these things for the Lord. What she didn't realize was she was actually being selfish. She was choosing the things that she wanted to do for the Lord. To Adelaide, now 40 years old and still single, it seemed the final blow in a lifelong string of disappointments. She had gifts of teaching and writing, but had been unable to use them in the way she most desired. She had great dreams and ideas for ministering tirelessly for the Lord, yet her body was plagued with weakness from diabetes. She despaired of ever accomplishing something fulfilling and meaningful. It was at this point that she decided to attend this prayer meeting, and found herself sitting beside a frail and elderly woman whom she had never seen before. As prayers were offered and requests were made for blessings, direction, and other gifts from the Lord, Adelaide sat in silence, unable to utter a prayer from her aching heart. It was then that the woman next to her offered a simple sentence that was to give Adelaide new hope. This woman beside Adelaide offered, "It really does not matter just what you do with us, Lord. Have your way with our lives." This woman beside Adelaide, her prayer was, it really does not matter just what you do with us, Lord. This woman recognized that she was clay in the hands of the potter. Lord, just have your way with our lives. The words burned in Adelaide's mind. Suddenly she realized her whole life had been spent pursuing her own goals, doing what she wanted to do for God, and taking little time to seek what he might have her do. Does that happen in our lives? So busy, quote, serving the Lord that we miss what the Lord wants most of all? She took little time to seek what he might have her do. As she walked home from the prayer meeting, her step had a wonderful new lightness. Arriving home, she opened her Bible to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. In the first four verses of the 18th chapter, she read these words. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. It was ruined in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Adelaide saw herself as the defective pot, needing to be broken and reformed by the master potter after his will. As she meditated upon this thought, the words of a hymn poem began to form in her mind. Before she went to bed that night, she had composed all four verses of the popular hymn, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." It was after this turning point in her life that Adelaide Pollard's teaching and speaking ministry took on a new dimension. She worked for several years educating missionaries at the missionary training school at Nyack-on-the-Hudson. She also spent time as an itinerant Bible teacher and lecturer, and she eventually did have the opportunity to go to Africa before World War I. But when the war broke out, she went to Scotland and continued her missionary efforts. And at the end of the war years, she returned to the United States and traveled extensively in the New England states, teaching the Bible despite her failing health. On December 20, 1934, Adelaide Pollard died of a heart attack. True to the missionary zeal that marked her life, she was not at home in bed when this happened, but in a New York railway station, waiting to board a train for Philadelphia, where she was planning to speak for the Lord, although she wrote other hymns. "Have Thine Own Way, Lord," is the only one still being used today that is popular today. Perhaps that is fitting, for it was not only her philosophy of life, but her most accurate epitaph. "Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. While I am waiting, yielded and still." Reminds me of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1 speaks of a yieldedness. It speaks of a waiting. It speaks of a being submitted and just resting there in God's will. But they that wait, they that yield, they that resign their life to the Lord, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Don't you note a note of victory, of energy, of power for the person that chooses to wait, to yield, to rest in the Lord? They shall renew their strength. They're going to fly up as eagles above the trials and difficulties of life. To run and not be weary, to walk and not faint, is a result of waiting on the Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Thou art the potter. We are the clay. While I am waiting, yielded and still. I can't help but think of the greatest example of all, when Jesus Christ prayed to the Father in his greatest hour of trial and suffering. "It's not my will, but it's thine, O Lord, that needs to be done. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way." Verse 2, "Search me and try me, Master, today." Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know me. Try me and know my heart. Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me. If there is, it needs purged. It needs cleansed out. Lead me in the way everlasting." Notice the attitude of the psalmist in 139, 23, and 24. It's the attitude of one who is saying, "Have thine own way, Lord. It is the attitude of one who is saying, I am waiting on thee, Lord. I am yielded. I am submitted to you, Lord. I'm only clay in your hand. See if there be any wicked way in me, Lord. Search my heart. Know me, Lord. There's work to do for this little old lump of clay that doesn't always want to recognize God's sovereignty, God's authority. Verse 3, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me. Savior divine, power for our lump of clay to be healed. Verse 4, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Filled with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only. Till all shall see Christ only. Always living in me. Verse 4 speaks of absolute surrender. Giving total control of my life, of your life, into the potter's hands, into the hands of God. To the point that people would see Christ in our life. What do people see?